It's his mother's kid. Many of you have spent much of your lives, some of your lives, reading the Bible. You understand, or at least are acquainted with, the character of God. You've come to know many, if not all, of the promises of God. And yet there are still times in our life that we are completely overwhelmed. And the prayer that can often arise from us is, "How long, O Lord?" We see it in Psalm 13. David cries out, "How long, O Lord?" as his enemies are surrounding him. The prophet Habakkuk asked, "How long, O Lord, shall I cry for help?" We saw in the book of Revelation the martyrs who are under the altar crying out to the Lord for vengeance on their enemies, asking, "How long, O Lord?" You know, even the mockers of Scripture, who know that Jesus said he's going to return, and they're laughing at the church and asking, "How long did he say he would be? Where is he? How long, O Lord?" And though Scripture is adamant that we cannot know the specific hour of Christ's return, it is equally adamant that we can know that God is faithful to his word. And all that he has declared, he is going to do, or has already done. So even if life looks chaotic, life looks uneasy, though human understanding points to a God that lies, we can be secure in the truth. And when the world is crumbling down around you, this will give you the strength to endure. So as we continue through Revelation, we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 10. And I pray that this chapter will strengthen our hearts in the Lord and in his word. If you will follow along with me, chapter 10, verse 1. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillar of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we come, we rejoice in the name of Jesus, the one who came and fulfilled your will that we might be able to walk in it. Lord, as we look into your word and we read and we try to understand, Father, we lean on you, the one who wrote this, that you may grant to us understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Father, may you do what only you can do in us. Renew our minds, change our hearts, convict us of sin, bring us to repentance, grant to us peace and comfort. Our Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time, these Sunday mornings that you grant us here at this church, that we can spend it together in the presence of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 10 starts with three words, "Then I saw." This is a new vision. John just witnessed in chapters 8 and 9 the powerful judgments of God upon a sinful world. And he also heard the songs of the multitude who during that time received mercy. And then he saw another mighty angel come down. The word "another" here is another of the same kind. So there's been lots of debates about who this mighty angel is. Again, trying to figure out things that maybe we just can't know. The description of this mighty angel sure seems a lot like Jesus. With wrapped in a cloud. In the Old Testament, God was often seen moving to and fro across the earth, moving on a cloud, rainbow over his head, the face like the sun, legs like pillar of fire. Some have debated that this is just an archangel, another great and mighty angel. And I thought about going through all of why they thought different ways, but the conclusion is it doesn't matter. Whoever this mighty angel is really doesn't change the passage. So whether you believe it's a mighty angel or Jesus himself, it doesn't change it. So this is either God or at least is a representative of God. And he comes, and whoever it is, comes with great authority and great power, much bigger than John. And in his hand, he has a little scroll opened. And we're going to come back to that little scroll in the second point of this message. This mighty angel is both magnificent and yet terrifying. This being grabs John's attention, as it should ours. He stands with one foot on the sea and another foot on land. You see, God is sovereign over the whole earth. And the book of Revelation is given to us the prophecy of God reclaiming the earth as his own. His authority stretches across the world. And this word that is given to John is for the whole world, the whole earth. And if the sight of the angel wasn't paralyzing enough, then he speaks. And he speaks like the roaring of a lion. This terminology of a lion roaring is used of the Lord God more than once in the Bible. I want to give you one example. It's found in the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Chapter 3, later on, he says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" This is what's being described here. God revealing words of judgment to his prophet in order for that prophet to bring it to the desired audience that God intended. And as this mighty angel calls out in this roaring, like a roaring of a lion, suddenly seven thunders sound over the sound of him. I believe that this seven thunders is a heavenly voice. You see, in Psalm 29, we're not going to go there, but you can read it later if you'd like. In Psalm 29, the whole psalm is dedicated to the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord is described in different ways, seven different times. And he says in there that the Lord thunders from heaven. And we know that this isn't just sort of a thunder as we know thunder. We know that it's intelligible words because John commits to write down what he heard. From the beginning of the book of Revelation, John has been told, you will write down what you hear, things about that what has been, what is, and what is to come. And so he hears the seven thunderings of heaven, and he commits to put it down on paper, just as he was told to do. But then something strange occurs. Did you notice that? Verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And that's all we get. That's all we know. There have been many people trying to figure out what was said there. I think it's foolish to do so. We're not told. God forbids John to tell what he just heard. His command in the beginning was to write down everything, but he's told not to write this down, and that's all we get. So it's kind of foolish to speculate what was being said there. What it does do, though, is humbly put us back in our place. So instead of getting frustrated at what we can't know, we need to remember who we are and who God is. This is a great reminder that though God has revealed much to us, he has not revealed all to us. God, remember what God has said about himself. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. We need to remember this. God says this to you, and he says it to me, and he says it to Israel, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Before that, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29, he said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So though these words were heard by the Apostle John, he understood them enough to write them down. The words stopped with him. Only he knows. God has revealed so much to us, and yet we need to realize he has not revealed it all. Never will we know all. Some have this idea of heaven that when we get to heaven, we're finally going to understand everything. That's not true. There's only one all-wise, omniscient one. There is only one that knows the beginning from the end. There's only one that can see time and space and all of history as a unit. And only he has written this book, and only he knows. So even in heaven, we may never know what chapter 10, verse 3 referred to. We may not. And you know what? We need to be okay with that. In your notes, if you have them, point number one, the untold mysteries of God in his word. The mighty angel appears both as magnificent and terrifying. The seven thunders are a reminder that God has not revealed everything to us. You know, and if we were perfectly honest, we would have to admit that even the things he has revealed to us, we haven't fully grasped it yet. We haven't figured that much out. And we're okay with that because there is much that God has revealed to us. The angel swears an oath. You saw that here. He put his right hand up and he swore by him who lives forever and ever and created all things. He swears by the name of the Lord that now is the time. There is no more delay. That the consummation of all prophecy is near. No longer will God be patient. The day that he has set is here. No longer do the martyrs need to wait. How long, O Lord, will never be prayed again? This is the time. The time proclaimed from centuries past. It's come. It's here. He says, verse 7, Right before that, he says, there would be no more delay, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, and that's going to happen in chapter 11, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he had announced to the prophets. So we need to understand what a mystery is. A mystery in Scripture is anything unknowable to humans unless God reveals it to them. Anything unknowable to humans unless God reveals it to them. So even though we may know it now, it can still be considered a mystery. Paul calls many things a mystery. The whole idea of a church being made up of Jews and Gentiles together as one, that's a mystery. The idea that Christ would die for our sins in our place as our representative, that's a mystery. There are so many mysteries throughout the Old Testament through Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets. Words of great judgment, words of wonderful redemption, words of glory, words of fire. He says it's all consummated now. God tells John, now is the day. The day of the Lord, the day you've heard about, the day you've been taught about, the day the prophets spoke of, it is now. And John is chosen as the prophet by whom the world is going to receive this information, this revelation. And starting in verse 8, our attention moves back to that little scroll that was in the hand of the mighty angel. Some have thought that this is the scroll that had the seven seals, but it's a different Greek word. It actually means little book or booklet. It seems like it's a shorter book, a littler book. And so the question that then arises again, what's written in this little book? But he first tells, the voice from heaven says, John, go to the mighty angel and get that little scroll. So he goes, I love how just, so I went to the angel and told him to give me the scroll. I'm guessing that's not exactly how it went down. I don't know if you just approach a mighty angel whose legs are of fire and his face is like the sun, just willy-nilly. I'm guessing there was some fear and trepidation as he crept forward and asked for the scroll as commanded. And the scroll is given to John, and the angel says, eat it. Take and eat this scroll. Well, that may sound strange, but really in the light of the Bible, it's not. Hasn't the Bible always been related to food? This is my daily bread. Jesus said that my food is the will of my Father. The word of God in the Psalms is compared to as sweet as honey. I love the word of God. I love his laws. I love his commandments. They're as sweet to my tongue as honey. But only twice in Scripture is someone commanded to eat a literal scroll. It's here in Revelation chapter 10, and it's also found with the prophet Ezekiel, starting at the end of Ezekiel chapter 2, if you'll go to that for me. Listen to what Ezekiel, and look for the similarities between this occurrence and this occurrence in Ezekiel. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. These words of God written upon these scrolls seem to contain, and it does contain in Ezekiel, lamentations, woes, judgments. I mean, didn't we just see at the end of chapter 8, woe, woe, woe to the earth? At the end of chapter 11 in Revelation, it says the second woe has passed. It seems that written in this scroll, whatever it might be, is judgment, lamentation, mournings, woes. These words go into the prophet. He eats them in a visual way for us to see that God's word is entering into the prophet for the one purpose to come out as he speaks to the world or the nation, whichever prophet it might be. I can't say this for sure, but it seems that the words of this booklet are the prophecies that are immediately to follow this occurrence, chapter 11. Chapter 11 doesn't begin like a vision. It doesn't say, and then I saw, or then I heard. It just simply starts as a declaration. We're going to get into it next week, but chapter 11 says, then I was given a measuring rod, and then it says, and these two olive trees and two lampstands, and he just begins declaring. It seems to me that what's written on here is something of another mystery, something that had never been told to anybody before. Maybe hints of it were given to prophets. Maybe little tidbits here and there to the prophets. But nothing of this detail. And so this scroll, this little book, is given to John, and he eats it. And he says that it tasted like honey on his tongue, but after he ate it, it made his stomach bitter. And we realize that as we read through the two witnesses and the judgment of the evil world that's around those two witnesses, it's going to be sweet for those whose redemption is near, who realizes that all of these occurrences are just bringing in God's kingdom and that our salvation is about to be made full and complete. That is sweet, but it's bitter because we realize that the road to get there requires judgment and death in condemnation for many. In your notes, point number two, the told mysteries of his word. We have untold mysteries, we have told mysteries. That angel swears an oath that there will no longer be delay. And here's that definition of mystery: anything unknowable to humans unless God reveals it to them. Do you realize how much we believe as a church that we couldn't know without the Bible? Even when it comes to the creation of all things, we couldn't know that. When it comes to even the depravity of our own sin, we wouldn't know that. When it comes to what it requires to be forgiven of sin, we wouldn't know that. We might know there is a God simply because of creation, but we wouldn't know him personally like this. Much of what we believe and we sing about and we preach on in the church is mysteries revealed to us because God wants to be known. Point number three, the proclamation of the mysteries of his word. John was chosen as the prophet to reveal the little book. It will be sweet as honey and yet bitter to the stomach. I love the verse in that hymn, "It is well." It says, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. And clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. And the trump will sound and the Lord will descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." In chapter 1, verse 4 of Revelation, our first introduction to God in the book is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Our Lord God knows the beginnings of all, and he knows the ends of all. God views all of human history as one unit. He sees it simultaneously. He's the only wise one, the only omniscient one. And he has revealed to us things that we could not know otherwise. That verse we looked at earlier says that the secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us. What a treasure we have. What a treasure that we have is God's word. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: what are we going to do with it? Do we view this book as special? Do we see it as unique? Do we see it as irreplaceable? Does this book hold the highest priority in my life? Does it hold the highest priority in my schedule? I want to really implore each one of you to get on some sort of Bible reading plan. Hold yourself accountable. Have maybe an accountability partner where you read it together. It doesn't have to be the full Bible in 1 year. That can be daunting. I have an app on my phone, and I can read the Bible in a year, or it can set it to read it in 2 years. It can read the Bible up to 5 years. You can read it every day. It doesn't have to be a daunting task, but the thing we need to do, though, is read it. This is God's revelation to us about him and about us and about salvation and about the end times. Are we just going to wait till Sunday mornings to hear it? That's not enough. Our God has blessed us with prophecy and promises. An oath is sworn by his name that everything in this book will be fulfilled if it has not been already. We better know what that is. We need to know that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for our sin. We need to know that by his name only can we be saved. We need to know that by his power we can be resurrected unto new life. These great mysteries have been made known to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Read the book. He's given it to us. I read an autobiography, I believe, about the Chinese church. They don't have the full book. It's illegal. They have to pass one book of the Bible to each other, and they trade back and forth, so one person will get Ephesians, and they'll only get Ephesians for a week. And so he said, what I would do is just take Ephesians and I'd memorize it because I knew I'd never get Ephesians again. And I'd pass it off and I'd get Galatians. Or I'd get Revelation. Or he goes, and I just memorize them because I knew I would never see those books again. Do you realize the privilege we have to hold this and to have maybe probably more than one at home? What a tragedy when they collect dust. Study this book. Ask the questions that you have. Secure in your heart a knowledge and faith in God that results in a hope that is an anchor for your soul. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Amen. Also in Scripture, we got the great mystery of the Lord's table. I'm going to pray, but then I'm going to give you a chance to prepare yourself for the taking of the juice and the bread. Let's pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is to read your words. To know that as we read these words, we are hearing from the living God, and that these words are living and active, and they change us, and they change the world. Oh, Father, remove from us a heart of neglect, a heart of apathy. Father, may we be driven by our love for you to know you. And there's only one way. Our God, we thank you for Christ, the Lamb that was slain, the blood that was poured out, and the body that was broken, that we may find life. That as we are baptized into Jesus through faith, we find wholeness, completeness, everlasting enjoyment in life in Christ. And God, as we celebrate that at this table, I pray our hearts will come in humility. For though we know you and we know what you've revealed, we know that you are far above us and your purposes are far beyond our understanding. But we trust you and we rest in you. Will you continue praying and prepare yourself for the table?